Let's start off with our scripture reading this morning. It's going to be 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 16. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 16. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God to give life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your testimony, which is true. Thank you, God, for your wonderful sovereignty and power that we can look to and with faith and trust and hope. May your name be praised today. Amen. All right. And Titus again, chapter 3. Verses 9 through 11 today. So really the last 3 or 4 Sundays, really, well, actually, quite frankly, the whole book's been an instruction in righteousness, an instruction in good works, for the most part. And now, last week, verse 8 was sort of a summary verse there, and now we're going to address not things that we should be doing, but things we need to avoid. And so verse 9 starts with the big word "but," which is our clue that we're fixing to transition to a little different perspective here. And I'm just going to read verses 9 through 11. Started here, it says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." So, now we have things that we need to avoid, and these are not specific to Titus and the people in Crete. Paul has addressed similar issues in some of his other epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says there, If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels, and he goes on. In addition, again to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, and the verses around that, actually starting in 14, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." And then he continues to give them some more sound advice. So, so this was not just a problem in Crete. It's not just it wasn't just a problem that Timothy was going to have to address. It's a problem that's everywhere, right? Root problem being our sinful natures, but it's a problem that is. So here we can get from this, healthy wisdom for ourselves as well. Now it says here, the first thing I want to point out is that he begins by calling these controversies and other things to avoid as foolish. So the key here is these are foolish activities, because what he's not saying is he's not saying it necessarily to be controversial is something that we have to avoid all the time. He's not saying that we can never dissent from a position. He's not saying that you're going to always be able to avoid a quarrel. So he's saying avoid the foolish items. Don't get involved in these foolish items. Don't get involved in foolish activities. And don't quarrel about foolish things. Don't be dissentious about something that's foolish. Don't waste your time, in other words. Paul was at times dissentious. He was at times where he was going to have to be controversial. And we will too. Sometimes it comes to my mind where in Acts 17, Paul's at Mars Hill, and he's going to, in a sense, be controversial with all the skeptics and the philosophers there as he, what, defends the faith there. In Ephesus, Paul created a big controversy. Paul and Silas were there, I believe, and created a big controversy when they cast a demon out of the girl, and then all the people who were making money off her didn't like that too much, and it created a big controversy. So, when we present the gospel, the scriptures tell us that it's going to be foolishness to those who are unbelievers. It's going to be contentious at times. It's going to be, it's going to lead to, potentially a quarrel with somebody if they want to really, strive against it. But we are not to back down from that. We are to present the gospel in truth and faithfulness. Matthew 18 is another example. Matthew 18 presumes that there's going to be a controversy. There's already a controversy. I mean, you're going to encounter with somebody. You're going to go and you're going to confront them about an issue that you see in their life that's contradictory to Scripture, right? So there are times when you're going to be involved in controversy. This is specifically talking about foolish controversies. And we're going to get more into that. Historically, controversies have actually produced good things. They've produced, within the church, they've produced creeds, confessions, catechisms, and basic reformation in general. So controversies have their role. But here, Paul is speaking against foolish controversies. And so we have to figure out what type of controversies and foolishness is he speaking towards. Again, in the same vein, if we move on to genealogies, is the word used there. And again, what kind of genealogies? Because we have genealogies in the Scriptures. Well, we know those aren't foolish because they're the Word of God. We have the genealogies in Genesis. We have the genealogies in Matthew. We have the genealogies within the books of the history, where we have the genealogy of the kings, etc. And so I'm trying to get to, I'm building a point here that it's not controversies, it's not necessarily genealogies themselves, but it's these foolish genealogies, these foolish controversies that need to be avoided. In this particular situation, it seems that let me just move forward a little bit from there, and I'll come around to that in a minute. Yeah, I can go from there. So, what I want to do now is I want to jump back to the first part of Titus. And I think this is what's going to give us the context we need to understand when he says these foolish things, what's he referring to? Or what might he be referring to? What might he have specifically in mind as he's talking to the people in Crete? And if we go back to Titus in the first chapter, verse 10, I want to read that first. Let's read that right quick for you. Where he says in verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses." They're divisive, right? They subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them sells even a prophet of their own. Okay, I'm going to skip that. Let's go to verse 14. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." So, I think that's the answer to what the foolish things he's talking about. In general, he's talking about anything that turns away from the truth. Anything that man comes up with by himself that's apart from or in contrast to the scriptures is going to be foolishness. But specifically here, Paul points out those of the circumcision, he calls them. And then he goes on to talk about some of the things that they were promoting, which he calls them Jewish fables, commandments of men. Okay, so from those particular aspects, it seems to me that the particular context here are the Judaizers who are steeped in the law, but not God's law. Which law?
Law of Moses.
Well, not the law of Moses, because that's God's law. The pure law of Moses was God's law. So instead of that, they were steeped in their own traditions, the traditions of the Pharisees, all the Talmud, all the additions that they had put on the people that were above and beyond, and it was a aberration of the true faithful law that we have in the Scripture. So there's Jewish fables, commandments of men. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about all those things that they said, "Oh, well, the Scripture says this, and we're going to say this. We're going to add all this extra that we want you to follow." So specifically, when as he's talking about these foolish things, those are the things that it seems to me from the context that he's speaking about. Foolish, these genealogies. In my studies, it seemed that there were these genealogies that the scribes and Pharisees had come up with to try to explain things that they didn't understand. And so they would go and they would debate who had the right answer, but it was all speculation. So it's foolish to waste your time debating over these genealogies that man had come up with that may not even be true, probably weren't true. Instead, let's stick with what we know is true. In that case, it's not foolish to learn and to study and to you know, discuss those type of issues. So when he says avoid those foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, he's speaking of those things that are contrary to the scriptures. And specifically, and particularly, they had people there in Crete who were of the circumcision party. That means they were Judaizers. They were coming in, and they were trying to say, okay, yeah, you need to do what Christ said, but you also need to do all this stuff that was what they considered the law, but was above and beyond what the Scriptures had told us, what God had given us through Moses. So, so when it says the law here, Paul, I believe, is speaking about this man-made, made-up pharisaical law. And another reason that that's, I believe, the correct position is that the word here, everywhere else, the word here for law, everywhere else is termed lawyer. And so it wasn't necessarily, it was more this this idea of the of lawyering. Like, so don't quarrel about your interpretations of the law. This lawyering, see, the scribes and the Pharisees were considered the lawyers of their day. And so they were going, and so as they interpreted the law, they were supposed to start with the law of Moses, but what they were doing is adding all this stuff to it. They were lawyering, right? You know, all those laws we have in Washington that, you know, there's so many of them that everybody doesn't know. We break them all the time because we don't even know what they are. And that's what they were doing too. They were lawyering. And so what he's saying here is avoid all that. Go back to the basics. Go back to what God's given us that is true and right, and we know is true and right, and we can faithfully, if we go to that and we stick with that, there's enough there that we need to learn about. There's enough there that we can talk about. And it won't be foolish to get into that and to talk about it. We do a lot of that during fellowship time. We get in there and we say, look, what do you think this scripture means? Right? What do you think this scripture means? And we talk about the law a lot. But there's a lot to learn in the law. But where do we go to make our points? Do we go to man's law? Do we go to lawyering tactics? We shouldn't. And I've sat right in there and somebody said something. Well, what about? But we said, where's that in Scripture? Was that right? That's what we'll say. Where's that in Scripture? Because we always want to go back to Scripture to make our points. So what's the difference? So let's see here. I got something else here. So what is the difference between God's law and man's law? Because it appears here that this foolishness that Titus is talking about is in reference to man's law, these pharisaical laws that have been added and everything. Well, Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth is passed away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, who relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And the context in which Jesus said that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been attacking him. They had just been attacking him by trying to trick him into doing what? Anybody remember? I didn't write down the actual reference there. Do you remember what they were trying to trick him into doing? When they were trying to trick him into doing something, they wanted him to do something so that they could arrest him. Okay? They were trying to trick him into doing something to make him... What were they trying to trick him into doing?
Yeah. My mind went somewhere else.
The Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees, they were all trying... Right before Jesus said this about the law, they had confronted him and they were giving him... I think in other places it says they were trying him with riddles or whatever. But they were trying to get him... They're trying to trick him into doing something so they could arrest him. They were trying to trick him into... saying something that would be against the law. And he did say things that were against the pharisaical law, but he never said anything that was against God's law. But see, they knew if they could trick him into saying something against God's law and saying that God's law was wrong, then they could say then they could get the people behind them and arresting him and crucifying him. So the point is that this right here, when Jesus says about, I didn't come to abolish the law, he had just two or three times answered all their questions, answered them perfectly according to God's law. And they couldn't say anything. They were trying. So my point is that in the context of him saying, I didn't come to abolish the law, he had just used the pure law to do away with his enemies. Okay? So in that context, he says, no, I didn't come to abolish this law. I'm going to use this law. This law is perfect. It is right. When used the way God gave it to us, it is just and right, and is what we should be going by. So there's some to talk about, you know, that the ceremonial aspects of the law have been done away with, right? Okay. I agree. We're not going to be bringing bulls and goats in here and slitting their throats anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have a bowl of water over here to wash our hands in, and we have sinks and stuff. But I mean, there was a ceremonial type of cleansing that it was something that was expected and you're supposed to do. It was written into the law, right? So when Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law," I believe he meant, I didn't come to abolish any of it. He says, I came to fulfill it. Well, when he says that, it can rightly be said that we still observe all the law as Christians. When we go out and we speak the truth instead of bearing false witness, we are what? We are doing as the law says, right? When we go out and we don't kill somebody, we are doing as the law says. And those seem like the real obvious ones, right? Well, when we come and we gather and we take the Lord's Supper, we are, in a sense, still fulfilling the perfect aspect of the Passover. When we look to Christ as our sacrifice, we are still coming and we are still observing the perfect sacrifices of the law. And when we go out daily and we sacrifice our own wants and desires, just like it says in Romans 12, to what? Be a living sacrifice each day. We are fulfilling, we are observing, even the ceremonial aspects of the law are being observed through our Christian life. And through what Christ has done through us and in us. We don't have a temple anymore, but we are the temple. Okay? So when he says here, you know, quarreling about the law, he's not saying that the law is not important. So, here in another way, we hear a lot about Christ's law. So, some people say, I don't follow the Old Testament, I follow Christ's law. Well, I agree with that in principle. But the reason I made the big point about what Jesus said about not abolishing the law, and is because I want you to understand that. We don't know what Christ's law is without what he gave us in the whole of Scriptures. We need that to understand what he's talking about. So when Jesus was asked about what was the greatest commandment, it was again in another context. In fact, he was again being asked about, you know, he was trying to be tricked again, and he says, they say, well, what's the greatest commandment? So maybe he would pick one, and then they could say, well, you don't believe in the other ones. Well, when he did that, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus said, the law of Christ is. I mean, if there's ever a law of Christ, this is it right here. Because he said, all my law I'm going to give you is summed up in these two laws. But the issue is, how do you know what is real? How do you know how to love your neighbor? How do you know how really to love God with all your heart? You got to have somewhere to go to put meat on those bones. And the meat is in the Word of God, and it's the whole counsel of God, which includes the law of God that He gave us. So it's in the context of the Old Testament law and of all of Scripture that the meaning is there in order to understand what Christ meant when He said these things to us and how we are to go about. When we said, well, how do you know what true love is? Well, you go to the Scriptures and you see how he expressed true love from beginning to end. Now it's that, so so let's focus on the truth of God. Let's discuss, let's debate, let's study, let's present to others. And and we will, if we're dealing in truth, we'll be doing this as Christ's law demands. We'll be doing this with love and charity and humility. What we need to do is we need to avoid the foolish things. Those are things from man. There's nothing foolish in the Word of God, but anything man comes up with that is not based on the Word of God is foolishness. And what's going to happen is, so, and this is what the Proverbs talked about when he talks about being wise in your own eyes. When man goes on his own and he leaves the Scripture, he says, I don't need God, and he comes up with things on his own, he's being wise in his own eyes. And that is the epitome of foolishness as far as the Scriptures say. So this first section where it talks about avoiding foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, and the reason why they are unprofitable and worthless, they are a waste of your time, they are based on man's ideas and not God's ideas, and therefore they are a waste of your time, unprofitable and worthless.